On the eve of crucifixion, we read in John 17 that when Jesus was praying that high priestly prayer, which is the longest prayer of Jesus ever recorded in the Gospels, and he prays to the Father and says, I have finished the work that you have given me to do. And there is something very important for us to notice. Jesus said, I have finished the work you have given me to do. And the same thing even the Apostle Paul at the end of his life in 2 Timothy 4, he says, I have finished my course, I have kept the faith, I have run the race, he says. So even though Paul was converted around the age of 30 or something, almost half his life he wasted being an anti-Christian, persecuting the church and killing Christians. At the end of his life, he says, I have finished my course. So whatever he had lost in the first 30 years, God was able to make it up for him. The years that the locusts have eaten, I will restore to you, the Lord has said in Joel. And God is able to help us too. And the next day, after Jesus prayed that prayer, he was crucified. And on the cross, he said, it is finished. He said the same thing. He completed the task that God had given him on this earth. He says, it is finished. And then he yielded his spirit. He said, Father, into thy hands I commit my spirit. And he yielded his spirit. We read about that in Matthew chapter 27, verse 50. Jesus cried out again with a loud voice and yielded up his spirit. And after he yielded up his spirit, he died. Five unusual things happened there. We read in verse 51, behold, the veil of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. It was not from bottom to top. Then we could have said it is man's work. But it was torn from top to bottom, which indicates it was God who opened the way to the most holy place. You know that in the old covenant, the tabernacle consisted of outer court and holy place and the most holy place, which was covered by a thick curtain. And there, the Ark of the Covenant was there. And in the Ark of the Covenant was the two tablets of stone which God gave on Mount Sinai to Moses, and then a little pot of manna, and the rod that budded, Aaron's rod that budded, to prove that God was with Aaron. So these were the things that were there. And once in a year, the high priest had to go into the most holy place. Only once in a year he had to go with the blood for the atonement of his sins and for the sins of the people of Israel. And that was exclusively, you know, reserved for God's presence. And only once in a year the high priest had to go, that too not without the blood. And when the veil was rent open, when Jesus died, it was opened up to the public, to those who were in the holy place, to see, so that now God is not a distant person. God, the Lord Jesus, opened up when he came to earth. And in the New Testament, in the Gospels, we we read how Jesus introduced God to his disciples. When they asked Jesus, "Lord, teach us to pray," he told them, "Pray like this," saying, "Our Father," not Almighty God, not Holy of Holies, God, holy, 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 like in the Old Covenant. Jesus said, "Pray like this, Our Father." So he brought that closeness to us, and he introduced this CEO or the managing director of the universe, if we can call him by that name, chairman and managing director, CMD, the Lord who runs this universe, who was in the Old Covenant, everything was to be sanctified. Even the beasts that touched the mountain had to be killed, and it was such an awesome sight when the Lord came. We read about that in Exodus 20, where he gave the Ten Commandments. And such a God now in the New Covenant, the Lord Jesus himself has come now as a man to live amongst us, and he introduces the Father not as Almighty God, but our own Father. And after the resurrection, he said, "Your Father and my Father." He said, he made it very clear. Now he's no longer that fearsome God whom you're afraid to approach. Now he has become your dad because of the blood of Christ. Now we will see that later on. A few things happened. One was this curtain that was torn into two. That's number one. And number two, earth shook. It means there was a great earthquake that happened at the time. And many were afraid at that spot when it took place. And the third thing that happened was rocks were split. Many rocks were split. And the fourth thing that happened was the tombs were opened. Not all the tombs. Tombs were opened. And the fifth thing, many bodies of the saints who had fallen asleep were raised. This is the fifth thing. These were saints of the Old Covenant. Most probably even John the Baptist was there, who had been beheaded a few days ago. And along with him, probably some of the prophets of the Old Covenant. They were raised to life from their tomb, but they didn't go and appear until Jesus' resurrection. It says in the next verse, coming out of the tomb after his resurrection, they entered the holy city and appeared to many. And we read about these things, all these things, in Hebrews chapter 9. It says there that, you know, the high priest had to go with the blood to make atonement for himself and for others. And it says in Hebrews 4:14. Now what that high priest in the Old Covenant was doing, now Jesus has done that once and for all. He says in Hebrews 4:14, therefore, since we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. And this high priest is not one who cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities or our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted in all things as we are. Just like how we have been tempted, Jesus had been tempted. Because he came as a man. Even though he was God, he laid aside his divine privileges. He never ceased to be God. He was God on earth, he was God in heaven. And he became man like you and me, lived in the flesh like you and me, was subject to temptations like you and me. It says here, he was tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin. The Bible says that God doesn't tempt anybody. And temptation comes through our fleshly desires. And we should never say that God is tempting me. God never tempts, James says. God never tempts and he's never tempted himself. But Jesus was tempted because he was man now on this earth. And he was tempted in all things like us, yet without sin. He was the only man in the world who lived a sinless life. It says here, and also in John 8:46, it says, Jesus said, "Can any of you convict me of sin?" He challenged them. He lived a perfect life, sinless life, which he alone lived. And because of his sinless life, the blood that he shed on the cross was acceptable to God. And with that blood, he entered the Holy of Holies. That is not this Holy of Holies, what we saw in the Old Covenant, which was made by man, but the one that was not made by man, without hands. He entered there with his blood. And he made atonement for us. In the Old Covenant, the high priest could make atonement for himself and for the people. But here he made not for himself, because he was sinless. He made for you and me. Therefore, because he has done that, it says here in verse 16 of Hebrews 4, let us draw near with not fearfulness, but with confidence to the throne of grace, like how they used to come to the Ark of the Covenant for mercy, pleading for mercy for their past sins. It says here, we can come boldly to the throne of grace so that we may receive mercy for our past sins and grace to help us in time of need. So grace is something that we all need every day in our time of temptation, so that God will strengthen us by his grace. Grace is not just God's one of the attributes of God. God's grace is help, and God's grace is power. Because we read in Corinthians where Paul says when he prayed about his weakness, three times he prayed, Lord, take away this sickness or thorn in the flesh, whatever he was facing. God said, no, my grace is sufficient for you. So what God was meaning there by saying that my grace means my power. Next word it says, my power is made perfect in your weakness. Grace is power, according to that verse. And grace is help, according to this verse, in verse 16 of Hebrews 4. So grace, because we have grace, and we can come boldly to the throne of grace, because we have been forgiven. I'm not talking about what happened on the day when you confessed your sins, repented and confessed your sins and gave your life to the Lord Jesus. That is a past thing. But after that, every day we repent. Whenever we are made aware of our sins, we repent of it every day and confess, and we seek for mercy. And then we ask the Lord, Lord, next time when I face this, please help me. Help me. Give me grace. And when I pray that, God strengthens my heart with grace. That is what Paul told Timothy also. It's good for man's heart to be strengthened by grace. And Jesus said in John 8:47, he said, "He who is of God hears the word of God. For this reason you do not hear them, because you are not of God." He was talking to the people there. They were wavering between whether to believe Jesus and his claims or not. So Jesus was appealing to them and giving so many proofs by way of signs and wonders and miracles and living words, and yet their hearts were so hardened, and they were questioning him and doubting whether he was the one to come. Or even John the Baptist doubted when he was in prison, even though he saw the Holy Spirit coming upon Jesus and the voice of heaven saying, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased," and all that. In spite of witnessing that, John had doubts. But Jesus said, "Because you are not of God." You can read that in John's Gospel, chapter 8. You know, it's interesting to read there in John 8:31. Jesus therefore was saying to those Jews who had believed him. He was talking to the believing Jews, or in other words, those who were his disciples, apart from the 12. He was telling them, "If you abide in my word, then you are truly disciples of mine," and so on. He was speaking to them about so many things. "If therefore the Son shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. And I know that you are Abraham's offspring, yet you seek to kill me because my word has no place in you." Verse 37. And Jesus is telling them, "I have been talking to you, you are not believing." Earlier on he said that, I mean later on, he says that Abraham desired to see my days, and he saw and he rejoiced. He said, and then they said, "You are not even 50 years old. You are telling that Abraham saw your days. What do you think of yourself?" Something like that. They were, you know, agitated by that statement. And Jesus said, "Before Abraham was," he didn't say "I was," he said, "I am." That is what the Lord told Moses when he asked God, who should I say sent me? What's your name?" And the Lord said to Moses, "I am." The same word the Lord Jesus uses here. "Before Abraham was, I am." He's the eternal one, always existing. Not someone who was born just 30 years ago. He said, "My word has no place in you, because you claim to be Abraham's descendants, but you're doing the deeds of your father." You say Abraham is your father, but you're doing the deeds of your father. And you know what was their response? Immediately they said, verse 47, they said to Jesus, "We were not born of fornication like you." Because Jesus all along had that stigma over his life from childhood that he was born of fornication. So we don't know who is the father. Must be some Roman soldier or something. Mary must have had illicit relationship. "We were not born of fornication like you." They say, "We have one Father, even God." But Jesus said, If you were of God, you would believe me. And why do you not understand what I am saying? It is because you cannot hear my word. And you know what the next verse he says? It's very important to take note of. He is talking in verse 31, I said, he is talking to the Jews who had believed. He is talking to some of his disciples, apart from the 12. And he says in verse 44, to those people who were arguing with him, he says, you are of your father, the devil. Just imagine Jesus calling these people who had believed in him and who had the Bibles with him, with them. They were carrying the Bible of the Old Testament. And everything is pointing out about him. And now he is there in their midst. And their eyes are shut. They are not able to see. And they are doubting. And they are discussing. And Jesus makes it very clear to them. You are not of my fold. You are of your father the devil. Because he does not stand in the truth. He is a liar and the father of lies. And verse 47, last part, says, or rather verse 47, he who is of God hears my words. For this reason you do not hear them, because you are not of God. He made it very clear to them. You don't belong to the Lord Jesus, to God, because you don't believe in me. See, brothers and sisters, it is one thing to claim to know the Lord, but it's quite another thing to really know the Lord. And many of us, we think that we are children of God. I'm a son of God, I'm a daughter of God, because I come to CFC, or I was born in CFC. Like these people said, we have Abraham for our father. We are not born of fornication. Abraham is our father. Like that we can say, oh, my dad and mom were in the church. I was born in CFC. I was dedicated as a child in CFC. But that all may be true, but does the Lord know you? Does he recognize you? Because John 1:12 it says, as many as received him, to them he gave power or authority to become children of God. But when I become a child of God, I am born into his family. He becomes my father. And I, through the Holy Spirit dwelling within me, I call him Abba Father. And he knows me by name. But if I claim to know him and the Lord doesn't know me, then I'm on a very slippery ground. And it says here in Colossians 1:13, something happened here. When we came to Christ, that he delivered us. Colossians 1:13, I'm reading from the Amplified Bible. The Father has delivered and drawn us to himself out of the control of the dominion of darkness, and has transferred us into the kingdom of his Son, Jesus Christ. God did something when we came to him. It says that God himself has delivered us from the kingdom of darkness. We were walking according to the prince of darkness under his dictates. And we were obeying his terms and conditions. And we were living by that. And when the Lord Jesus had mercy upon us, he snatched us, as it were, from the kingdom of darkness, from the control and dominion of darkness, and has transferred us into the kingdom of His Son. Or in other words, like it says in Romans 11, we were wild olive tree. That means it's referring to the heathen, non-Jewish. The Jewish were called the olive tree, original, natural olive tree. But God, because they rejected Jesus, now the gospel has come to the Gentiles, us. And we have received mercy from the Lord, and because of that we have responded to the Lord and we have come to Him. And He says here that He has cut us off from that wild olive tree, a branch, you and me, He's cut us off and grafted that branch into the original natural olive tree. So now we don't belong to that old tree anymore. Neither do we visit them once in a while, but we are rooted and grounded or grafted in this new vine, which is Jesus Christ Himself. Because Jesus said, I am the vine and you are the branches. Jesus has placed us in Himself now. And because we have been grafted in Christ, now we draw up our sap and our nourishment from this tree, from this root which sustains us. And we become a new creation. Like that verse says in 2 Corinthians 5, 15 onwards, it says, Jesus died for all of us so that... That is the reason why Jesus died. This is one of the reasons I'm coming there. One of the reasons is so that we might no longer live for ourselves, but for Him who died and rose again. You know why Jesus died for us? When you ask a Sunday school child, they'll say, Jesus died for me to take me to heaven. That's true, but that's part truth. The real truth is here. There's one more verse. We will see that shortly. He says here that Jesus died, I'm reading from 2 Corinthians 5:15. He died for all so that we who live might no longer live for ourselves, but for Him who died and rose again on their behalf. So we are saved so that we no longer live for ourselves like we were living when we were in that wild olive tree producing bad fruit. We are cut off and now grafted into Christ. And now we are being supplied the sap and nourishment that comes from the Lord. And we are expected to produce fruit like Jesus wants us to produce fruit. That's fruit of the Holy Spirit. And therefore, verse 17, it says, if any man is in Christ, he is a new creation. We think about that verse very casually. If any man is in Christ, he is a new creation. You know what that really means? I was looking at the Amplified Version, that verse. That verse, in Christ, actually means engrafted in Christ. Or grafted in Christ. We can read it this way. Therefore, if any man is grafted in Christ, he is a new creature, or he is a new creation. Old things passed away, behold, all things have become new. And gradually, this old branch sheds whatever sap and nourishment it was taking earlier. It starts using up the new nourishment, new sap, new life. And it starts using that up. And then it starts producing the same fruit that the other branches in that tree are producing. So I become part of that. And when I become part of that, I no longer remain as a heathen. Neither will I visit my old tree to go and see once in a while how it is. I am cut off. That is what Jesus meant when he said, you have to, you know, make a clean separation or clean cut from your old relationship. He who comes after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily and follow me, and hate his father, mother, brother, sister, husband, wife, children, his own life and his property, and come and follow me. That doesn't mean literally hating. That is, in comparison with my love for the Lord, this all looks like, you know, not so much of importance. The love for Jesus and the love he has for me is like the brightness of the sun, which, you know, fades away all the lights of other smaller stars. There are stars even now in the sky, but we cannot see them because it is all, you know, it is not seen because there is a brighter light in the day, that is of the sun. That is what it means. So when I come to the Lord Jesus, all these other loves, human love, will become strangely dim, like we sing in that song. And I was thinking of this verse in Romans chapter 2, verse 25. Romans chapter 2, verse 25. Here Paul is writing to the Romans. He says, for indeed circumcision of value if you practice the law, but if you are a transgressor of the law, your circumcision has become uncircumcision. You see, in the old covenant, the Jews were known by this sign that they all had to go through this ceremony called circumcision. And that was how they were recognized. It is something like today, we call ourselves Christians. I am a born Christian, or I was dedicated as a child, or I was baptized as a baby. So I am a Christian. So if you replace that word circumcision here to the word Christian, you can read it like this. For indeed, Christianity is of value if you practice the law. That means if you obey God. But if you are not, if you are a transgressor, then your Christianity has become unchristian. But, verse 26, if therefore a non-Christian keeps the requirements of the law, will not his non-Christianity be regarded as Christianity? And verse 27, and will not he who physically uncircumcised, that means a heathen, if he keeps the law, will he not judge you who, though having the letter of the law and circumcision, a transgressor of the law, because you call yourself circumcised or you call yourself a Christian and you do not keep the law. But somebody who is not circumcised, somebody who is not called a Christian, he keeps the law. Will he not be accepted to God more than you who break the law? That's what he says further in verse 28 and 29. This is what I wanted to come to. He is not a Jew. You can put your name there as Christian. Instead of Jew, you read it as Christian. He is not a Christian who is one outwardly. That means namesake or professing Christian. I call myself a Christian. You know, in certificates they say, what's your religion? We write our religion. That is, it is there in the certificate, but is it there in our heart? Has it been written by the Lord? The Lord said in the old covenant that I will write my laws in their heart and in their mind. Has that happened to us? And he is not a Christian who is one outwardly, neither is circumcision that which is outward in the flesh. But he is a Christian who is one inwardly, even though he doesn't call himself a Christian. Some of us who have come from non-Christian background, maybe in your certificate it may still be the old. It doesn't matter. That has got nothing to do with this. What matters the most is what is written inside of you. Has God written his laws inside of you? Are you called or recognized by the Lord as his own? Or you simply claim to be his own? Like the Lord said in Matthew 7, he said to some people, "I don't know who you are. I never knew you. Depart from me." It is those people who simply claimed to be his disciples who were sons of the devil, like we read in that verse in John 8. You are of your father, the devil, because you do the works of your father, the devil, not the work of my father. If you are of my father, you would listen to me and do what I'm telling you to do. And the circumcision is that which is of the heart, by the Spirit, not by the letter. And his praise is not from men, but from God. You see, even in the Old Covenant, even though this physical circumcision was emphasized, many a time you read in the Old Covenant the Lord speaking about heart circumcision, inward circumcision, that is, placing no confidence in the flesh, but walk by the Spirit, obey the Spirit and his word. And that is, even in the Old Covenant, Jesus said that, the scriptures say that. And Jesus also said, the reason we saw why Jesus came on earth, let's hear that from Jesus' very mouth in John chapter 6, John's Gospel, chapter 6, verse 38. It says, this is Jesus telling, "I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me." This is as clear as it can be. Jesus telling himself, the reason why he came on earth is not just to give his life as a ransom for many, but more importantly, "I have come down from heaven not to do my own will." Jesus had a will of his own, just like you and I have. That is what he was struggling with even in the Garden of Gethsemane. He said on the last day, "Lord, take this cup away from me, but nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will." He had to deny his will. And he said, "I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me." And he stood true to that till the last day. And when the Father said, "You have to go through that," then he yielded to that. That is what we are called to do, brothers and sisters. We are here on this earth for a brief time, and we are here to do God's will, not to do our own will. See, somebody crosses our way, we get offended. And one of the main things that you hear in this church is to take no offense. Not to get offended, because why I get offended is because I think I am somebody. And so somebody speaks to me, I feel they should have treated me well, or they should have spoken to me in a better way, not that way. I think I'm somebody, I'm, you know, not like others. That's why I get offended. So as long as we are like that and taking offense and keep record of that, brother, sister, you can be sure that you will not make any spiritual progress. All his life, Jesus was slandered. He was persecuted. He was reproached. And he was called all sorts of names. He couldn't care less because he was walking before the Father's face. And because of that, the Lord was able to say and testify about him that this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. So our desire, heart's desire, should be the same. Not as I will, but your will, Lord. What people do, what they say, what they don't do, what they don't say, it doesn't matter to me. I am here to do your will. And as long as I keep that as my motto, as my goal, then I am on the right track. Further it says, being a Jew is worth something if you obey God's laws, but if you don't, then you are no better off than the heathen. Romans 2:25. And I would like to read this in the Living Bible. It says in verse 26, and if the heathen obey God's laws, won't God give them all the rights and honors he planned to give the Jews? In fact, those heathen will be much better off than you, Jews who know so much about God and have his promises, but they don't obey his laws. But you are not a real Jew just because you were born of Jewish parents. You can say you're born of Christian parents. Or because you have gone through the Jewish initiation ceremony of child baptism or dedication, whatever it is. No, a real Christian is one whose heart is right with God. For God is not looking for those who cut their bodies in actual body circumcision. But he is looking for those who changed who with changed hearts and minds worship the Lord. Whoever has that kind of change in his life will get his praise from God, even if not from you. Even Paul says in the book of Philippians, the letter to the Philippians, chapter 3, verse 2, he says, we are the real circumcision who keep God's word. And we are the real circumcision, the circumcision of the heart, and it's not of the flesh. Beware of false circumcision, he says. Beware of false Christianity, which tells you about easy believism. Believe, Lord. Believe, brother. Believe, sister. You'll be all right. Just say this prayer, you know, like mantra. Just utter these words and your name will be written in the book of life, and you're a child of God. Some churches, they make them say that, even though they don't know anything about their life, they make them repeat that prayer, and then they say, welcome to the family of God. Now you're a child of God. Man need not tell you that you're a child of God. The Bible says very clearly that if a man is born again, it is the indwelling Holy Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. If that has not happened to you, if that change has not taken place in you, which you did not notice and others did not notice, then you are deceiving yourself. It has got something to do, something inside that happens, that God does. He changes your heart, a stony heart, and gives you a new heart and a new mind, and he writes his laws on your heart and on your mind, so that you will love the Lord with all your heart, mind, soul and strength henceforth, and say goodbye to the old way of life and become a new creation. And because you are engrafted in Christ and now you are taking up your sap and nourishment, you are living by that root in which you are engrafted. And now you are a new creation. So don't bother about what people say. Circumcision is nothing, uncircumcision is nothing. But a change of heart is all that you need. A new creation. And sometimes we wonder why the Lord is delaying so much. Peter says, don't count it as slowness. His patience toward you is not wishing that anybody should perish, but that all should come to the knowledge of repentance. And there is a verse in Ecclesiastes 8:11. It says, because the judgment gets delayed, people take advantage of that. Even now you see here, even in India, some of the crimes that people have committed a few decades ago, they are still in jail. Still no judgment has been given to them. They are there in prison. Because the judgment is going to be a few years after. I was reading somewhere that some judgments took 72 years or 40 years like that. So because of that, because the judgment doesn't come immediately like it happened in chapter 5 of Acts on Ananias and Sapphira, immediately they dropped dead. That is the new covenant, by the way. In the early church, because of the hypocrisy, they dropped dead right in front of the apostle Peter and the others in the church, because God judged them right then and there. But here we read, because now God is long-suffering, is waiting to give you another chance to see whether you will repent. But if you take advantage of God's this thing, it says, because the sentence against an evil deed is not executed quickly, therefore the hearts of men among them are given fully to do evil. And this is how sin progresses. And James says, don't be just hearers of the law. Don't just be listeners and Bible readers or message listeners. Don't just be a listener or a reader, but be a doer of the Lord, of the word. He says in James 1:22, prove yourself doers of the word and not merely hearers, deluding yourself. Do not deceive yourself. Do not harden your sensitive heart. Like I read of a pirate, you know, pirates are sea robbers. And when he newly joined that gang, his heart was so sensitive that he loathed all that killing and seeing dead bodies and all that murdering people and all that initially. But as he continued along with that gang, when his heart got so hardened that he used to draw one of those dead bodies and use it as a pillow to sleep in the night. So that's how one can deceive himself and harden himself and go to that extent where his conscience doesn't bother anymore. But Christ is able to transform you from inside out. He is able to make you sensitive, a brand new creation. Old things are bygone and they have to remain bygone. And now we have a new race to run, a new way to go. And the Lord has promised to be with us even till the end of the age. And he who has begun a good work in us is able to carry us through. So don't remain a nominal Christian. Become a genuine, real Christian by repentance and faith, by baptism, by receiving the baptism of the Holy Spirit, and live in obedience to God's word. Only then, not by just believing, you will have eternal life, but by obeying, you will have eternal life. This is the true gospel. If you want to hear any other, you're welcome to go there. But this is what is preached in this church, And this is what my Bible says. So respond to God's word. Keep his commandments and live. Don't say, Jesus has kept all the commandments, I don't have to keep now. This is false gospel again. Jesus said very clearly, Matthew 28:19-20, it says, Jesus said, go and teach them to observe or to obey all that I have commanded you. And to such people he said, lo, I am with you even till the end of the ages. That is not for everybody. That's for those who obey him. May the Lord impress these words upon our hearts.
Dear brothers and sisters, I think more than 50% of us, we came to this church from outside, from different churches, or you got married into this church, or some friends told you about this church. But I think we have observed two different groups of people out of those who come from other churches. So one group is those who hear the words here, like you heard this morning, a clear, true gospel. And then they realize there is something wrong with the foundation which they received. And they take help. They're willing to settle things. They're willing to do a deep repentance and then change their lives. And their progress is evident over a period of years. But there are others who are not willing to come to light, not willing to acknowledge the need, but continue in the same way, and there is no change or their lives. But what a glorious calling which we had this morning, to come to the light, to acknowledge our need and come to the light, and to be genuinely experienced this new life. Briefly, I want to point to this Acts chapter 8. We know the persecution started and the disciples were spread across different places. And here, this man, Simon, in Acts chapter 8 verse 9, says there was a man named Simon who was formerly practicing magic in the city and astonishing the people of Samaria, claiming to be someone great. And all, from smallest to the greatest, was giving attention to him. So he was someone like, who has like 10 million followers on the Instagram, or 10 million followers on the... So he was somebody who was great. And then God was working through this Philip, evangelist. And he came, and it says in verse 14, he himself believed. After being baptized, he continues on with Philip. Didn't say that he repented, but he came and he believed, and he was with Philip. And then we read further, apostles Peter and John, they came, and God exposed him. When Simon saw that spirit was, verse 14, spirit was bestowed on through the laying of the hands of the apostles, he offered the money. So please give me this authority, and so that everyone on whom I lay my hands may receive the Holy Spirit. And then Peter confronted him and asked him to repent of this wickedness. So this man was changed his religion. He came from a heathen religion, or he came to the church, but his heart was not changed. I remember Brother Victor was saying about him, he continued the same magic, but he changed his stage. So, but praise the Lord, if Peter and John had not come, so he came and exposed. And we don't know how he ended up, whether he didn't even say that, Lord, forgive my sin, but he said, pray for me that, you know, none of these things will happen to me. But what a great privilege, brothers and sisters. I think we hear comforting, encouraging words from the church. Church is my home. I will never roam. I've always been encouraged. But we don't claim, I never heard any of the elder brothers mentioning here, this is the only church. Only we are putting a good foundation. There are many godly men and women in this country, in this world. But we believe many of us who come from different churches, the background, the the foundation which they received, we have an opportunity when we come to the light. You hear the words, and we have an opportunity to turn and repent thoroughly. And even the children who are growing up here, we have a great opportunity to be the temple of the living God, as we heard, Christ in us, the hope of glory. So it is how it is possible that God will touch our heart and then we are not aware of it. You know in your heart whether God has touched your heart. You know, I remember the first time I came in touch with the CFC church, a CFC meeting. I never been to a church, I never been to a Pentecostal or a evangelical church. I came to the church and I realized this is something far superior, better. And I started going there and I've learned how they sing, I learned how they pray, but my heart was not changed. It took over a period of time there. One day I felt the Lord is merciful to me and He granted. It's Bible says the kindness of God leads us to repentance. So check, Bible says, examine your heart. Test yourself to see if you are in the faith. So let's examine our heart, not in a condemning way, but be honest, be brutally honest about our life. Ask the Lord, Lord, is there a change in my life? Is my repentance is genuine? Or is it like this man, Simon? So I believe there are many famous men get converted, not movie stars and all. I heard like C.T. Studd, who was a world-class cricket player, he got changed and he ended up his life in the deep woods of Africa. So God is not partial to anyone, brothers and sisters. God has a great plan for us, great plan for each one of us. But it begins by deep repentance, turning our hearts to Him. I want to end with this verse in Isaiah 43. Isaiah 43 verse 18. Do not call to the mind the former things or ponder the things in the past. Behold, I will do something new. Now it will spring forth. Will you not be aware of it? I was touched by that word. Will you not be aware of it? That means if God touches my heart and God is doing my heart, and then how can I be ignorant of it? You know that whether God has touched your heart. You know that your life has changed. So brothers and sisters, let's offer our lives to the Lord once again. Let's respond to what you heard this morning. Let's come to the cross with deep repentance and faith, as we heard, boldly to the throne of grace. Let's pray.